Grand Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you bless our first service, and we ask, Lord, that you bless the preacher. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the attentiveness, Lord, and remove the distraction, O God. I pray also that you would give us the opportunity, Lord, to preach the gospel this afternoon, and may you hold up the weather for us, O God. And I pray, Lord, that you bless the fellowship and bless our first service. All things be asked in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. The Bible reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running, making noise during the church services. On the next page, our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is around 11:15. Yesterday's sermon ran very, very long for the first one. So if that's the case, it's going to be more like 11:30 or 11:40 or something today. But the second sermon I did short. Wednesday evening Bible study is 7 p.m. So many times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. And on Saturdays, all day at KSL Memorial Circle, lunch provided by church. Sunday afternoons, we have soul winning, meeting around 1:45. And obviously today, you know, we don't know what is going to take place with the weather. You know, we hear of an unclouded day, and we walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm just expecting, based on the weather, it's going to be pretty bad. If it's raining during our soul winning time, we're going to immediately do the prayer meeting after lunch. And then we'll just kind of see after that. For soul winning purposes, if we do go and the weather's okay, we're probably going to go near the building for a shorter amount of time and annoy our neighbors that we've given the gospel to 20 times already. But we'll see. I mean, hopefully God will give us fair weather to go soul winning for a little while. And if the weather's okay, right after lunch, we'll do a soul winning for about an hour, then come back here, do the prayer meeting. And as I mentioned in the group chat, if you're coming from a long distance and you're worried about, you know, the flooding or the dangers, feel free to go home, you know, after the service or before soul winning or whatever you want to do. It's like, obviously, we don't know what's going to take place. Obviously, safety is important. And so just do it. Everything's fine. I'm not going to look down on you or judge you or anything like that. So anyways, we have our salvations and baptisms listed there for the year as well as the month for all of our churches. Then down below, our birthdays and anniversaries for the month. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. Today is the last day to quote Daniel 6, verses 1 through 10. And the new option coming this next week is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 10. As I mentioned, today is our monthly prayer meeting later today. Current and upcoming series, we are in the Alphabet of Bible Doctrines, about to finish that up, and we'll start something new in the book of Matthew. Information on the group chat, and then on the back, there's a place for notes for both sermons here today. And the letter Y is Young Earth. That's what I'm going to be preaching on here today. But we'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
tithes and offering.
Genesis chapter 1. We are going to read Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 13. Please say amen when you're there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word, for the Bible. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you also for the Holy Spirit and that you have given us understanding for the scriptures. Please help us today to understand more. Open our hearts and please anoint the preacher in his name. Amen.
All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 1, and for the letter Y, we're going to be talking about young earth. And at our church, we believe that the earth is young. The earth is less than 6,500 years. And as Bible-believing Christians, we can look at when Adam was created, and we can just count up the years as time goes by. And you know what? I have pastor friends that have done charts and done calculations in sermons, and there's slight variations on different verses. They have different opinions. But it's not like, well, I mean, the earth could be millions of years old. It could be 20,000. Who knows, right? No, actually, you can just look at Adam and just add up the years, and what you see is a young earth, less than 6,500 years. Now, to me, 6,500 years doesn't really sound that young because, you know what, I'm only, you know, in my 30s. But it's like compared to like billions of years, like no, I mean, we believe the earth is young, less than 7,000 years. And the Bible's very clear on this. Notice what it says in Genesis 1 verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so the Bible's just very clear. It says there's the light was day, the darkness night, the evening and the morning were the first day. And in Genesis 1, God very clearly lays out how the creation took place. It's not a gray area. It's not an area where Christians could have different opinions. It's just straight from the Bible. God created it on the first day, second day, third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, and rested the seventh day. And then we can add up the time after that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to show you a lot of Bible here today, and I want you to realize I'm not here to show you a creation seminar or to give you a ton of scientific proofs. Maybe I'll mention a few for the sake of the sermon. But as Bible-believing Christians, this isn't something where we don't know what the Bible teaches and we've got to just trust what we see on YouTube. We can just read the Word of God and see that the earth is young. from Adam to our present day, that it is not an old earth. It's not billions of years old. It's not millions of years old, but it's just thousands of years old. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And the Bible's saying there are things that are true science, and then there are things that are opposition of science. They oppose science. Things that are actually true, they make sense, and then there's just these stupid theories that are out there that are unproven and false. And in our modern day, we think of evolution, we think of the Big Bang Theory. There's punctuated equilibrium where they say since we haven't seen any evolution, we believe it just happens in leaps and bounds during certain time periods, and then no evolution for 5 million years, and then a lot for 1 million years. And just these stupid theories that so-called geniuses and scientists throw out there. But the Bible warns about this, and this is long before Charles Darwin came, and it said there are oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Then it says in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. Now, one of the common theories that was around even before the time of Christ was spontaneous generation. Who's heard of spontaneous generation before? Right? Very few people, a few people. Spontaneous generation was the belief that flies come from meat, and basically something non-living produces something that was living. And the genius scientists of that day had this mindset, well, we left meat on the counter, and now we see flies, so flies come from meat. Wow, they're so smart. And Aristotle was one of the main people that was pushing that theory. Man, that is the most gifted mind ever, Aristotle. What a genius he was, right? But yet in our modern day, despite all the stupidity that's been proven wrong, they still teach that non-living things create living things. It's just a longer period of time. And now they're considered geniuses because they just add billions of years to it. It's like, do you realize how long billions of years are? You say, I just added like 10 zeros to the end. Yeah, that's a lot of time, right? And you know what's interesting about this, they will claim that these people are the smartest people, and what they are just theoretical scientists. They just have theories. They've created nothing. They've literally done nothing, and they say they're so smart. Let me give you an example of someone that I think is a pretty smart person in history. Isaac Newton. Who would say that Isaac Newton was a very smart person that produced stuff? Did you know that he wrote commentary on the Bible and studied the Bible every single day? Now, I don't believe that Isaac Newton was saved. He did not seem to believe in the Trinity, but he studied the Bible every day, and he mocked atheists. He said it's stupidity. And it is. Don't tell me Stephen Hawking is smarter than Isaac Newton was. I mean, Isaac Newton actually produced things, and guess what? He studied the Bible every single day. Johannes Kepler was a staunch Christian, one of the biggest mathematical minds in history, and guess what? He believed the Bible and read the Bible and studied the Bible. So when you look at people that actually produce things in this world, it's not the theoretical scientists. It's like, well, maybe there's black holes. And if there are black holes, maybe they do this. And, you know, maybe there was a Big Bang 13.8 billion years ago. It's kind of funny because when I first got saved, it was 18 to 20 billion years ago. Now it's 13.8. It's only 5 billion years difference, right? They're such geniuses, right? Turn your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look, just because somebody gets a high score on a math test, that doesn't mean that they're actually intelligent. I mean, they have a lot of worldly wisdom, and in God's eyes, and according to the Bible, it's foolishness. And they would look at us, and they think that we are stupid. I mean, if people listen to my sermons, they would say that I'm an idiot because of what I believe. And yet, when I look at the things that the world believes and the world teaches, it's like, you think I'm an idiot? I mean, the world is the one that's stupid. The world's the one that's retarded. And it's like all you have to do is look back in history at all the mistakes that the scientific world has done, and yet now we think that they're correct on everything. Right? I mean, it's madness. I mean, Elon Musk is the one who said that, you know, we're a part of a computer-generated world. Like that we were created by a computer, that we're not really here. We're just like a figment of somebody else's creation. Like we only live because some 8-year-old in his parents' basement made this like computer program and we live in it. It's like, that's stupid. I don't care how rich you are or how famous or how smart people say you are. That's madness. It's stupidity. And look, the Stephen Hawkings of the world and the famous evolutionists, Richard Dawkins, it's like they're idiots. Isaac Newton was much smarter and he read the Bible every single day. Genesis chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. Genesis 1. And the Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm going to give you the two big theories that people throw out to try to mesh the Bible with an old earth. Now, I'm not specifically talking about evolution in this sermon. I'm talking about a young earth, but obviously this kind of crosses over to talking about evolution a little bit. And there are two main theories that they'll say, well, the Bible and an old earth are compatible. And let me just be very clear, no, they are not. If you take the Bible literally, then you believe the earth is young. Right. And look, I don't feel ashamed when I say that to people. I mean, people look at you and say, you're an idiot. You're unstudied. You don't have any knowledge. Look, the world can mock us all we want. It's just like, I'm sorry, but you're the ones that are foolish. You're the ones that are stupid. The Bible's very clear on how things took place. And yet one big theory people have is called the gap theory. Who's heard of the gap theory before? The gap theory is this belief that there's a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 4.5 billion years later, let's move on. And they'll say that there was like a pre-Adamic civilization of humanoids, half human, half apes, which create these fossils, and that they all got destroyed before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I mean, I'm sorry, but when you're reading your Bible, it's like, I have a gap that's this big between verses 1 and 2 in my Bible, but it's not a 4.5 billion year gap. It's like, what are you talking about? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. Don't you see how verse 2 just kind of coincides with verse 1? It tells you verse 1 about the earth, and then it goes on with it, and the earth was without form and void. Right. And they'll say, but the earth was without form and void because it was destroyed. No, it's because it hasn't been formed yet. And in Genesis chapter 1, it's going to mention all the things that he added to the earth. It's void. It has nothing here because he didn't yet create the sun. He didn't yet create the moon. He didn't yet create the animals. And then all of a sudden, he adds them, as you see in Genesis chapter 1. And so one big theory is the gap theory, and they say there's this big gap between verses 1 and 2 in the Bible. Look at Genesis 1, verse 31. Let me give you two major problems with the gap theory. And I learned preparing this sermon that they've created a lot of more gaps in the Bible. Maybe there's a gap between verses 2 and 3. So they figured, okay, there's no gap between verses 1 and 2, why not between verses 2 and 3? Or why not between verses 3 and 4? Why do we stop there? Right? And so apparently there's a lot of theories about the gap theory now. When I first started studying this like 20 years ago, it's like there was one theory between verses 1 and 2. Apparently now there's a lot of theories of where there might be a gap in the Bible. But notice what it says in Genesis 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now here's the thing. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that everything that was made was very good. Look, if there had been billions of years of sin and death and destruction, and God had to destroy the world because it was so wicked, how could he look at the end of Genesis 1 and say that everything he made was very good? Doesn't make any sense. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, after 6 days, he says, everything that he made was very good. Well, that's not really very compatible with death and destruction for billions of years. Because what they'll say is, well, basically, and there's a couple different theories about this within the gap theory. One thing is, well, man became sinful and God destroyed the world like he did with the flood. And another theory is that angels were sleeping with women and creating, like, you know, half angels, half humans. And they'll say, well, God had to destroy the world because he didn't want the bloodline to be polluted with angelic blood. Look, you've been watching too many movies. Okay, that's science fiction, all right? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. One problem with the gap theory is God looked down at everything he made at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and he said it was very good. A second problem with the gap theory is that the Bible teaches man brought death into the world. Man brought death into the world. The gap theory and evolution and things like that, they teach that death came before man and death brought man into the world. That over the course of billions of years, there was death and more death and death, and eventually we reached that level of evolution. And the gap theory basically says the same thing. Because the Bible is very clear that man brought death into the world, so before this, there is no death. Death did not bring man into the world. Man brought death into the world. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so God says that the day you eat this, you are going to die. You say, but Brother Stuckey, he didn't die on that day. He spiritually died on that day. He went from being innocent and safe to guilty and needing a Savior. It's the same thing with a young child as they reach that age of accountability. They go from being safe and innocent to being guilty once they can fully recognize their sin, right? And of course, with Adam and Eve, we see kind of the idea behind it. The trait is this. They understand their own nakedness. And when you think of young children, they don't understand their nakedness. You give a baby a shower and they run out of the shower just naked and they're, you know, it's like, hey, we need to get a diaper on you. What are you doing? Right? They don't get that at the age of one. They don't get that at the age of two. What you'll start to see from my experience is kids will start to get a little bit more shy. Like, for example, my daughter prefers my wife to, you know, give her a bath or help her with things like that. And my son prefers me because they start to get a little bit more shy. And that's kind of an understanding that they're getting closer to that point. But here's the thing. According to Genesis 2, very clearly, man brought death into the world. And of course, that started the process where we're going to physically die because we've all sinned, but they spiritually died on that day. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And the New Testament talks about this also. Romans 5, verse 12. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says death passes upon everybody because everybody sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So it's not that sin did not exist before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, but the Bible says it's not imputed when there is no law. And it's the same thing with a baby, that until they reach that age, although sin already exists, they're held as innocent. Even though they've disobeyed their parents, even though they've done wrong, even though children tell lies at a very young age, sin is not imputed when there is no law, but once they reach that age, then they're held accountable. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And so what the Bible teaches is that every single person is born with a sin nature. We do not believe in original sin. Because what original sin teaches, which is a Catholic doctrine, is that babies are born guilty and they need to be baptized to wash away those sins. Now, we don't believe that. Now, a lot of people are confused on what original sin teaches, so they might think that we believe in original sin because we say there's a sin nature. That's not the same thing. Children are born with the sin nature because they have sin inherited from their fathers. According to the Bible, fathers are the ones that pass down sin onto their kids. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. He had no earthly father because God was his father. Now, his human side, it's because he was born of the Virgin Mary. But see, sin is not passed down from the mom to the child. It's actually from the father to the child. So Jesus did not have a sin nature because he didn't have a sinful father where he was passing down, you know, that sinful nature onto his son. And, of course, the virgin birth is not just a miraculous event and one that, you know, proves our faith, but it also served the purpose of the fact that Jesus did not have a sin nature, and, of course, Jesus was sinless. He who knew no sin. In him is no sin, the Bible says, right? As for us, though, none of us were born of a virgin, right? It's like we do have a sinful nature from a human father that is passed down onto us. And so, of course, we all sin, we all do wrong, we reach that age of accountability, we need a Savior, we need to believe on Jesus Christ. And, of course, you know, we're like a ticking clock as our bodies start to get older and eventually we're going to pass away. Because all men have sinned because of the sin nature that was passed down from the father to the child. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, where do people get the gap theory? Because when you're reading Genesis chapter 1, I mean, you would never stop at verse 2 of the Bible and say, you know what? It looks like there's a 4.5 billion year gap between verses 1 and 2. And last I checked, it was, you know, when I was, you know, 20 years old, it was 4.6 billion years is what they'd say the earth is. From my understanding, they've adjusted that amount some, and it's like, I'm sure they'll keep adjusting it to try to fit whatever. But they'll say the earth is 4.6 billion years old, and pretty much all of it is before Genesis 1, 2 in the Bible. For those that try to correlate the Bible with so-called science, which is science falsely so-called. What they're going to do is turn you to Jeremiah chapter 4. And they'll say, well, here's the gap theory. This is the proof of it. Jeremiah 4, verse 21. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And people turn to Jeremiah 4, verse 23, and they'll say, well, the earth is without form and void. That's what Genesis 1, verse 2 is talking about. Now, here's the thing. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we're going to see after this verse, it is talking about a destruction. So if you have something, and it's destroyed, it becomes without form and void. I get that, right? I mean, if a bomb goes off in a building and it explodes the building, okay, it's void, it's without form. And yes, in Jeremiah 4, that's what the Bible's saying, that God destroyed in Jeremiah chapter 4, which I believe is a prophetical event toward the future. But here's the thing. If you have not yet formed it, if you have not yet put anything in it, it is also without form and void. So you can't look at Jeremiah 4, verse 23 and say this is the same event as Genesis 1 because there's no reason to think it's the same event. I mean, Jeremiah 4 is all the way later in the Bible. And here's one thing to understand about reading the Bible. The Bible is meant to be simple. It's meant to be simple. I mean, imagine somebody first gets saved and they get excited, they want to read the Bible, and then they're reading and they read Genesis 1 in one day, and then they tell their friend, hey, I read Genesis chapter 1. Did you catch that 4.5 billion year gap between verses 1 and 2? It's like, what? Yeah, you got to stop here at verse 2 and then go to the middle of your Bible. It's like, I quit reading. I give up. Right. I'm never going to understand this book. And you know what? That is the way a lot of people feel. They are made to think in their dispensational nonsense churches that they're never going to understand the Bible. Right? Now, look, I've never been in a dispensational church, but my wife has been an independent Baptist longer than me, and she was in a heavily dispensational church. I remember, you know, when we were talking before we were married, the preacher preached a sermon on the gap theory, and she's like, "I'm so confused about this. It doesn't make any sense." I was like, "Yeah, because it's a fairy tale. There's nothing in the Bible that actually states it." I mean, it's madness to say stop at verse 2, and what you have to have in churches like that, you have to have these dispensational charts, these other books, these commentaries that tell you, stop here, go to this verse in the Bible, because you're not smart enough to understand the Bible on your own. And see, you know what takes place at churches like that? People don't read the Bible because they feel like that they're not smart enough. But yet the Bible says, ye need not that any man teach you. Look, church has purposes. I mean, the Bible speaks about that you have someone to preach to you and teach you and edify you and learn. But everything I preach, you can learn on your own by reading the Bible. You don't need me to explain Genesis 1 for you to understand. Any saved person that read Genesis 1 would say, you know what? This happened the first day. This happened the second day. This happened the third day. Nobody without a preconceived idea or commentary would ever say there's a 4.5 billion year gap between verses 1 and 2. It's ridiculous. If you're just reading the Bible, you can see that the earth is young. Verse 24, the Bible says, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land should be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. So he's talking about destruction. In Jeremiah 4, yes, he's talking about having something and destroying it, making it a desolation as a judgment. That's not the same thing as Genesis 1, verse 2. Turn your Bible to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you kept reading there, it talks about the earth mourning and the heavens being black. So I think that's a prophetic event toward the future that he's referring to. And obviously with prophetical events, sometimes they have kind of a dual nature that they're serving. But just because you see a verse that also talks about without form and void, it doesn't mean it's the same thing. And if something is destroyed, it is without form and void. If it is not yet formed, if nothing has been put in the earth, it is also without form and void. And because he has not created anything, what you're seeing is an earth without form and void, right? One big theory that they have out there is the gap theory. And they don't call it the gap theory. They call it the gap fact. They'll say, you know, you hear Gene Kim, you know, he's a famous dispensationalist. He's like, it's not the gap theory. It's the gap fact. And he talks about how if you don't believe this, you're just not smart enough or not educated on the Bible. Right? It's like, I'm sorry, it's not just not a fact. It's not even a good theory. It's ridiculous. And there's no reason because the earth is young, and there's plenty of proof of that. This is not a creation seminar, but there's plenty of proof the earth is young, so you don't have to try to fit in billions of years into the Bible. Right. So one thing is the gap theory. The other one, which is probably more famous, is the day-age theory. Who's heard of the day-age theory? This is the idea that, well, it's 6 days, but how do you know it's literal? Maybe each day was 1 million years. Maybe it was 10 million years. Who knows, right? Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, last days is a reference to post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what this is directly referring to, which oftentimes last days is toward the end times. And the Bible's saying toward the end times, they're going to be people that scoff and mock the word of God. And what they're going to say is this in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, you Christians told me that Jesus was going to return. Where's the proof of it? Right? I mean, I don't see him here. You say it's going to come. You say the world's getting so wicked that he's going to return. It's becoming the days of Lot. I don't see the return of Jesus. And aren't we seeing that in the world today? People mock the return of Jesus Christ. They mock the end times. I mean, the LGBT, they brazenly have the rainbow as their symbol, a six-colored rainbow instead of an actual seven-colored rainbow. And what they're doing is mocking the Bible and mocking God, saying, well, wait a minute. You said you're not going to flood the world anymore, so we can just do whatever he wants. Yeah, but he didn't say he wasn't going to destroy the world. He's not going to flood it. As Christians, you know what? We don't really have to be that worried about the rain today because he's not going to destroy this world with a flood, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they're basically saying, you know what? I was born and the sun rose and the sun set. I was born and we had, 12 months during the year and nothing has changed. And they're saying, I don't see this day coming like you're saying. Verse number 5. For this, they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Notice what it says in verse 5. They willingly are ignorant. They are dumb on purpose. See, I want you to understand this. This discussion is not one of evidence. It is not a discussion of, what sort of things can we prove. It's not about evidence. They don't care what the evidence is. They are dumb on purpose. They don't want to believe the Bible. You say, why? Well, think about John chapter 3. Those that are wicked and sinful, they want to hide from the light. Right? It's not a question about evidence. It's not a question about who's intelligent. It's a question of the fact they hate the God of the Bible and they don't want to listen to what the Bible says. They willingly are ignorant. They are dumb on purpose. You say, Brother Stuckey, I thought Richard Dawkins was smart. He is willingly an idiot. Stephen Hawking was willingly an idiot till he died and went straight to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not a matter of intelligence. It's like in the Bible, show us a sign and we'll believe. Show us a sign and we'll believe. And there's sign after sign after sign. Did they believe? Nope. I mean, he resurrected from the dead. It's like, well, let's just say somebody stole the body. It wasn't a matter of evidence. I mean, look, if hundreds of people come to you and say, I saw Jesus rise again. And then you still say, well, I don't believe it. You're dumb on purpose. You don't want to know what the Bible says. And the Bible's saying, these people that mock the Bible and mock the things of God, they are dumb on purpose. They don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. Look, in the last 100 years, because before 100 years ago, there wasn't a whole lot of archaeological proof of things. You know, it's gotten a lot more advanced in that way. And the Bible has had so many proofs via archaeology for the stories in the Word of God. Not the Quran, not the Hadith, not the Hindu scriptures, but there's so much archaeological proof of the Bible. Has it caused the world to become 100% Christian? Last I checked, Islam is skyrocketing, even though there's no evidence. Christianity is not exactly skyrocketing in 2023. You say, why, Brother Stuckey? It's not a matter of evidence. It's not. The Bible says they are willingly ignorant. They are dumb on purpose. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what the evidence is. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And by the way, I'm not trying to go into a big rabbit trail, but it's basically saying, there's proof that God destroyed the world with a flood. You can look outside, and people want to deny it. They don't want to believe it. And then that correlates to the end times, which is talking about, well, he's not going to destroy the world. It's like you are willingly ignorant. You can look at the world that we live in, and you can tell that there was a destruction. And what the world says is, well, maybe there's just billions of years that caused this to happen. It's like you're just willingly ignorant. Right? Look, I've been to the Grand Canyon before in Arizona, and you go on tours there, and then there's somebody speaking, and then they're like, you know, 47 million years ago, or whatever, this took place, and it's like, I look at the Grand Canyon, and it makes sense to me that a flood destroyed this. Right? Because if you have a massive amount of water at one time, it causes quite a bit of destruction. So I look at the Grand Canyon, and I was like, you know what? This shows the Bible's true. It makes sense what the Word of God says. And then people are like, well, we don't want to believe what the Bible says. That's a fairy tale. We'll just say that billions of years ago this happened. You're willingly ignorant. You've got a book that told you what took place, and you have the evidence, and you just try to turn that evidence into a fairy tale, into something else. Verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is the big verse people use to say, well, maybe a day is 1,000,000 years during the creation. Let me ask you a question. What's the context of verse 8? Is this about the creation or the return of Jesus? The return of Jesus. It has nothing to do with the creation. You can't just take verses and just make them fit whatever you want them to. And think about how stupid this is. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, I think the day might have been 1,000,000 years. Well, that's a good theory. I think Jesus, when it said 3 days and 3 nights, might have been dead for 3,000,000 years. Why not? Maybe that day just meant, you know, 1,000,000 years. Or 10,000 years. I mean, who knows? I mean, maybe just, you know, Peter and the apostles lived, you know, for millions of years. Just make the Bible fit whatever you want. That's stupid. I mean, in Genesis 1, he directly told you, this is what took place. And people are like, you know what? I don't like that. I'm just going to make it whatever I want because I want to believe in evolution and the Big Bang Theory and punctuated equilibrium or whatever I believe in. Right? The context of verse 8, which is why I read this whole chapter here, is not about the creation. It is about the return of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse shows us why he makes that statement. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, of course, we understand the repentance here is not repenting of your sins, but it's repenting of your unbelief, changing your belief and believing on Jesus Christ. But you say, why is Jesus not returned? Because God is long-suffering. He's giving the world a chance to hear the gospel. That's what the Bible's saying. That's the context. So we say, man, when is he going to return? Because the world is getting so bad. And God's like, I'm long-suffering. I want to give people a chance. And what that shows us is, as bad as this world is, it's not bad enough. Because why does God always destroy the world? Why did he destroy it with a flood? Because it became so wicked. It became very sinful. The earth was filled with violence. Why did God destroy Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah? Because it was wicked. And the fact that God has not destroyed this world yet means it's just not bad enough. Now, it's kind of hard to believe, because when you see the world that we live in, it seems pretty bad, doesn't it? But if you read Genesis 19, that's actually far worse. And I'll tell you what, it is a bit scary when you're raising kids to think, what kind of world are they going to have in 20 years? What kind of world is going to even exist in 30 years? I mean, if it's more than 30 years, which in my opinion, I don't think the end times are going to take place in our lifetime. I could be wrong. But I just don't think it's bad enough yet. And as bad as it is, and I can certainly see things that would fit with it, I think it's just going to get far worse. Now, I could be wrong. We don't really know, because no man knoweth the day or the hour. But what I'm saying is this. The reason why he has not returned yet is because he's long-suffering. And then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. So here's the thing. The main verse people use for the day-age theory has absolutely nothing to do with creation. And if the biggest verse you use is completely out of context, I don't think you have very good evidence for your theory. Because when we talk about salvation, don't we have hundreds of verses that say it's by faith alone? And then somebody's going to pull up some random verse and try to overhaul it, which is completely out of context. It's like, yeah, you don't have very much evidence for your theory, do you? I mean, if you believe something in the Bible is going to very clearly teach it and tell you that in the Word of God. They use this one verse. Well, I mean, the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. As 1,000 years is as a day. So it could be 1,000,000 years. Could be 1,000,000,000 years. Who knows, right? It's not even the context of that verse. But let me give you three major problems with the day-age theory. Number one is the Sabbath day. Notice what it says in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? Well, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you've got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and the Sabbath, Saturday. The Bible says our week is based on the creation. He created the world in 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day. Because truly, I mean, God could have done it in a second, right? God's all-powerful. Why did he take 6 days to do it? For the specific purpose of the Sabbath day. And on the seventh day is a day of rest. Well, here's the thing. That makes sense if you believe in six literal days. But if those days mean 1,000 years, it's like, well, work for 6,000 years and rest for 1,000 years? Does that make any sense? It's like, hey, well, why don't you have a job? I believe that we're in the Sabbath of rest during my lifetime. Right? No, you work 6 days and you rest 1 day. It would make no sense. Well, work, 60 days and then rest 10 days. That doesn't make any sense. Or work, 60 years and rest 10 years. It doesn't make any sense. No, it's you work 6 days and rest in the seventh day. And the Bible is linking the creation with, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Right? Turn your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, let me just say this, because whenever you preach anything, people that don't like what you say, on YouTube, they'll try to say anything to say, you're an idiot, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, I get it. If I say that it was six literal 24-hour days, it's not a 24-hour day. In fact, the earth is slowing down. I'm aware of that. By the way, that actually proves the earth is young, because the earth slowing down by a small amount is not that big of a deal. Unless you believe the earth is billions of years old, because everything was designed in a very specific way. And so the earth is actually slowing down. You can look it up online, and it's a very small amount. Well, that's not a big deal if the earth is 6,000 years old. But if you believe the earth is billions of years old, you've got a major problem on your hands. I remember the first time I learned that, I was in college, and outside of my physics class, they had a chart on the wall of how the earth was slowing down. And I was like, that's interesting, because these people, I'm sure, believe in evolution and the Big Bang Theory, and they don't even realize that actually disproves what you believe in your theoretical physics class, right? So yeah, I get it. It's not six literal 24-hour days, because the earth is actually slowing down, so the day is actually slightly different than it was 6,000 years ago. But 6 days of the sun rising and the sun setting. And yes, I get the sun doesn't literally rise and set, okay? But in human perspective. One major problem is the Sabbath day. And that completely disproves the day-age theory if you're trying to fit the Bible with evolution and the Big Bang Theory and an old earth, because it's work 6 days and rest the seventh day. Not work 6,000 years and rest 1,000 years. Another problem with the day-age theory is found in Genesis chapter 1, where plants are created before the sun. Plants are created before the sun. Notice what it says in Genesis 1, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, at this point, do we have the sun and the moon and the stars? No, we don't. Not yet. Now, we have morning and evening, but God did not yet create the sun and the moon and the stars, or at least he did not put it here on earth, because I believe he actually created it ahead of time and then placed it here in the earth. But here's the thing. You have the sun, the moon, and the stars on day four. You say, what's your point? Well, if each day was 1,000 years, can plants live 1,000 years without the sun? No. I mean, the day, it can't be longer than a literal day because plants don't survive without the sun. By the way, it's not even just plants in the sun. That is the most obvious. There are a lot of what are known as symbiotic relationships in this world where two things need each other to survive. There are plants that need animals to survive. And animals need those plants. And without each, I mean, bees and pollen are a very common example that you hear. So here's the thing. Not only could the plants not be created millions of years before the sun, they couldn't have been created millions of years before the animals either. And so we see six literal days, because if you have the plants on day three, by the time the sun arrives, the plants are already dead. Right? The plants can't survive for millions of years without the sun. So look, when he says one day, it's one day. It's a literal day. It's a literal roughly 24 hours, okay? 24-hour day is what the Bible is referring to, because plants don't survive millions of years without the sun or thousands of years. And many plants do not survive without animals either, because they have a symbiotic relationship where they need each other to survive, okay? So that disproves the day-age theory. The day cannot be thousands or millions of years. Go to verse number 14. And look, I mean, if you believe the Bible literally, it's obvious the earth is young. I mean, you might not have the facts memorized on science, but it's like, yeah, I mean, obviously the earth is young. I mean, the Bible says this is how it was created in 6 days. You would never walk away from Genesis 1 and then say, I see billions of years here. You know, I remember when I got saved, it was like a friend of my relatives asked this question to ask me, because they were someone that scoffed at the Bible. I guess they went to Bible college, but they didn't believe the Bible. And they're like, well, which creation story does your son believe in Genesis? And I'm like, what? Because I was newly saved. I was like, what do you mean, which story? I mean, because when you're reading Genesis, there's no problem with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The Bible just clearly tells you how things were done. It's like, what contradiction are they trying to say? Right? It's not that complicated. And realize, Genesis 1 is the first book, first chapter in the Bible. Look, if you look at the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, it's actually very simple. God does not start off with the book of Ezekiel, or the book of Zechariah, or Isaiah. Now, those are some pretty deep and heavy books. God starts off with Genesis. Did you realize a child can understand, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? What is that referring to? I don't understand. What does beginning mean? I mean, children can understand that. It's like you read that to them, hey, this is how God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here's an explanation of what he did. It makes perfect sense to a five-year-old, right? It's not complicated. But problem three with the day-age theory is this. If a day equals 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 600 million years or whatever, what does the day and the year and the season mean in verse 14? That's what it says. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now remember, the day is 1,000,000 years, right? According to them. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So if the day is a million years, what are the days later on? Are those millions of years? And if that's millions of years, what's a year? And if that's like 1 billion years, what's a season? It doesn't make any sense. You say, Brother Stuckey, well, how do we know what a day is? What does day mean? I mean, he just directly tells you what the Word of God says. I mean, if you just make the day mean whatever you want it to, what about the season? What about the days and the years? What does that mean? It wouldn't make any sense. Look, in Genesis 1, he just tells you, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he just tells you how it took place in 6 literal days, and he rested on the 7th day. It is that simple. It is not complicated in the Word of God. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And so those are the primary theories, the gap theory and the day-age theory, which are easily disproven with the Word of God. It is not compatible to say the earth is old and you believe in the Bible. You say, well, I don't believe in evolution. It is not compatible to say the earth is old and literally believe the Word of God. Now, some takeaways from this. Number one, we need to be very careful with our children because there's a lot of things with dinosaurs out there where they just will think that dinosaurs lived hundreds of millions of years ago. You say, Brother Stuckey, when did dinosaurs live? Thousands of years ago. And after the flood, I mean, it wiped out basically all the animals, but, you know, there's dinosaurs that survived on the ark. And here's the thing. It's like at this point in human history, there's a lot of weird creatures in the water. There's the Komodo dragon. But by and large, it's not like you're seeing T-Rex walking around. But we know dinosaurs exist. I mean, there is physical evidence. You'd be denying reality. But the thing is, the Bible talks about it. And what's funny about this is people used to mock the Bible for the book of Job. And they'll say, well, the book of Job talks about this Leviathan and Behemoth. It's a fairy tale. What evidence do we have of Leviathan ever existing? And then they discovered dinosaur fossils. And now people mock the Bible and try to act like the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. It's not a matter of evidence, my friends. I mean, the book of Job talks about dinosaurs. And yeah, you know what? The world was destroyed by a flood. And then after the ark, it's like obviously animals went in different directions. So you see certain animals in this part of the world and certain in this part of the world. And obviously we don't know how all of that took place, but it all fits with a young earth. There are people that are called Christian apologists or Christian apologetics, if you've heard that. And what they do is they try to argue to prove the Bible is the Word of God or prove Christianity. Now, I don't believe in Christian apologetics. I think it is a waste of time, and I think it is a joke. But let me show you the hypocrisy of the famous Christian apologists when it comes to this topic of the age of the earth. Now, this man has already passed away, and his name was Rabbi Zacharias. Probably a lot of people have heard of Rabbi Zacharias. The sad thing is a lot of people probably heard about him because he turned out to be a sexual pervert. And, you know, if you don't know who that is, that's perfectly fine. But he was like the biggest Christian apologetics person in the world where he would argue and debate and prove in Christianity. And he turned out to be a sexual pervert. But here's a quote from him before he passed away. Rather than spend our time debating for hours whether it's billions of years or whether it's thousands of years, we should instead, by arguing for the fact that you cannot explain the full questions of life, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, without a personal moral first cause, which is God himself. We go to the ultimate cause, not the ultimate methods of how it all came about. You'll never be able to get a coherent worldview without positing an eternal moral personal first cause. That's what I want to defend. I don't want to argue a timeline. Well, here's the thing. We don't have to debate for hours. In less than an hour, maybe less than an hour, I mean, I've proven the earth is young from the Bible. There's no question. There's no debate. Read Genesis 1, debate over. It's not a debate. According to the Word of God, it's young. It's like, well, we don't really know. I mean, it's like, maybe it's billions of years. Maybe it's thousands of years. And people like this seem so intelligent. Why are you trying to avoid this? You know why he doesn't want to answer the question? Because if you come out publicly and say the earth is young, oh, half the people are going to quit buying my books. Right? Or if you say it's old, half the people are going to quit buying your books. So just don't give us your opinion. That's exactly what he's doing. He doesn't want to tell us because he doesn't want people to be offended. I just like to focus on whether or not there's a first cause. Right? It's like, look, I'm not going to try to explain away the Word of God when the Bible is very clear of what took place. It doesn't matter if the world says you're ignorant. The earth is young. It's what it teaches. There's nothing to debate about. It's obvious. And here's the thing. It's not a matter of evidence. They're willingly ignorant. People that don't believe the Word of God, they don't want to believe the Word of God.
Right.
You could throw all the evidence in the world out there and they would still deny that the Bible is the Word of God because they don't want to believe it. Right? Another example is a guy by the name of Frank Turek. This guy, I think he's a newer guy. I hadn't really heard of him until the last couple years. I saw people posting his videos. They pop up a lot. If you're on anything in the Bible on Facebook, they're like, hey, you're going to like Frank Turek. It's like, no, I don't. Okay? And on his podcast, on the thumbnail or the words for it, it says, how old is the universe? All Christians, God created the heavens and the earth, but when? And number one, obviously, he doesn't read from a King James Bible. Because it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that what it says in Genesis 1, verse 1? No, it doesn't. And here's the thing. I'm not going to waste my time listening to someone that doesn't even believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Not going to do it. And he says, well, I mean, everybody agrees that God created the heavens and the earth, but when? Join Frank in this special midweek podcast episode as he unpacks the age-old question that everyone won't stop talking about. And here's the thing. If you listen to him, he tries to avoid taking a strong stance. It seems like he believes the earth is old. But whenever he gets asked this question as he's doing, you know, public seminars, it's like, do you believe the earth is old or young? Well, I believe it's at least 58 years old. Well, actually, I just saw my mom last week, so it's at least 83 years old. And what does he do? He just cleverly makes a joke and just avoids answering the question. Look, I don't need to explain away the Bible or avoid answering questions. The earth is young. You say, well, how old? Less than 6,500 years, older than 6,000. The earth is young. But he avoids the question. And doesn't. And here's the thing. I mean, if somebody believes the earth is old, and they claim to believe the Bible, is that really who you want defending the Bible? You obviously don't even believe the Bible. You're just saying whatever for the sake of making money. Another famous example is a guy by the name of William Lane Craig. And he is a Catholic Christian apologist. And he believes the earth is old, but he also dodges the question. Why are you avoiding the question? I mean, if you claim to say you're standing up for the Word of God as the Bible, why don't you like to answer the age of the earth? Why? What are you afraid of? Look, in this doctrinal series, we're just telling you what we believe and what the Bible teaches. When it comes to the earth, it's a young earth. It's less than 7,000 years old, right? Now, here's the thing. The Bible is very clear on this, but you can go to too big of an extreme on this side also. Because these Christian apologetics, they don't even want to answer the question. Well, we should not be afraid to answer the question, but at the same time, we're not going to make our whole ministry about the age of the earth and doing creation seminars either, because the Ken Hovens and the Ken Hams are far too far on this side, right? And I'm going to prove this to you in the Word of God, because people like Ken Hovind and Ken Ham will say, well, since people doubt the Word of God in 2023, you have to have creation seminars to get them to believe. Notice what it says in Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the power of God unto salvation? Is it a creation seminar according to this verse? Nope. It's the gospel. We preach the gospel and people get saved. This is a very important verse in the Word of God. It's a good verse to take note of. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, also to the Hindu, also to the Buddhist, also to the atheist, also to the Muslim. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how you get them saved. Look, I've seen Hindus saved. I've seen Muslims saved. I've seen Jehovah's Witness saved. You say, Brother Stucky, how did you get them saved? I gave them the gospel. Now, it took more verses, but I gave them the gospel. And you know what you find? Some people, when they get hit with the Word of God, believe, and some don't. That's the way it is. And some atheists, they get hit with the Word of God, and they believe it, and some don't. Right? But the way you get them saved is not, well, here's a creation seminar. Let me give you all of these facts. Let me give you a personal testimony of this. About 15 years ago, I was giving the gospel to someone. He was maybe like 19 years old or 20 years old. And I ran into him and he told me, well, I don't believe the Bible. He said, I believe in evolution. And he said, I think the earth is old. He said, what did you do, Brother Stucky? I spent an hour giving him facts that the earth was young. It's like the oldest coral reef is 4,000 years old. The oldest tree, it's been proven, is 4,000 years old. Here, radiocarbon dating didn't work for this. And by the way, radiocarbon dating has been proven not to work. It fails all the time. And I gave him all of these facts. And after an hour, you know what he did? He's like, huh, that's interesting. It's actually more than an hour-long conversation. And I thought I had a big success, but he didn't get saved. And I started to learn more about the fact that it's not using science and all these facts outside the Word of God to get someone saved. I ran into the same person 1 year later. And he still believed evolution, although he said, yeah, you'd give me some facts to think about before. And you know what I did? Instead of spending time on evolution facts, I focused on the gospel. And as he brought up questions, I said, well, let me just show you something from the Bible. I said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I said, you don't have an answer for the beginning, right? Whether you believe in evolution or not, it doesn't answer the beginning. Right. And then I went back to the gospel. And then as he brought up stuff, I said, well, let me show you why you see all of this in nature. And I showed him the flood. I said, there's your answer. And I went back to the gospel. And it was about a 45-minute conversation, and the young man got saved. You say, why? Because it wasn't evolution facts that got him saved. The Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You say, but Brother Stucky, if they won't listen to the gospel, then you can't get them saved. Right. It's that simple. Right. You say, but I mean, this Mormon doesn't want to listen. Well, then he's not going to get saved. That's the way it works. Did you know that most people in this world just would not get saved if you try to give them the gospel? They wouldn't. But you know what? Some do get saved. But it doesn't change the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And notice what it says in verse 19, which it's still in the same context here in Romans 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you know what the Bible's saying? We already have the evidence for the Bible. We already have the evidence for God. They already have the evidence. It's manifest in them, and they can look outside, and there's the proof. It's not a matter of evidence. You say, Brother Stucky, I don't believe in God. Prove it to me. Okay, walk outside and look up at the sky and come back. A minute later, they come back. Did you see the proof? No, I didn't. Well, you're just willingly ignorant. You can look outside and see that God is real. The evidence is already there. And here's the thing. During the time of Jesus Christ, everyone's like, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. What does Jesus always say? Something along the lines of, well, you know what? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. And what he's saying by a wicked and adulterous generation, he's saying those that say they want a sign is because they want to live a sinful and wicked life. They don't want the light of the Word of God. And he says, no sign shall be given unto them, but the sign of the prophet Jonas or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
And then what takes place later on in the Gospels? He resurrects from the dead. Lots of people saw him. The body's not there. And they're still like, show us a sign. What sign do you want? I mean, literally, what else could you want? You have all the evidence in the world. It's not about evidence. It's about the fact they don't want to believe. That's just the way it is. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. We'll close up. 1 Corinthians 1. They will make you think that the reason they don't believe is, well, there's all this evidence. It's been proven the earth is old and all this stuff. In reality, they just want to live a sinful and wicked life, and they don't care what the Word of God says. And let me give you another proof that it's not about evidence. Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous atheist, because, I mean, Stephen Hawking's already in hell, but the most famous atheist that's alive, Richard Dawkins, he's the one who wrote the book The God Delusion, where he mocked the existence of God. And a couple things about Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins has said it is child abuse to teach people the Bible. He is on record as saying it is child abuse. And he has also said publicly that a little pedophilia is not psychologically harmful to a child. So pedophilia is not child abuse, but teaching the Bible is. I think that tells me all I need to know about Richard Dawkins. It's like, no, it sounds like you're a sexual pervert. He said it's more psychologically harmful teaching the Word of God than pedophilia to a child. Yeah, stay away from my children, my friend. But the same man who mocks the Bible and says how stupid it is, he has said publicly there's one religion that makes a lot of sense to him. Hinduism. Hinduism? You don't believe the Bible because it doesn't make any sense. But Hinduism, the most absurd religion on the planet, makes sense to you? It's not a matter of evidence, my friend. It's interesting how you pick the holy books that justify sin the most, where there's the most sexual perversion in Hindu scriptures than any other book. Why? It's not a matter of evidence. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll close up here. Because here's the thing, I want you to believe very dogmatically that the earth is young. If there's any question, if you weren't sure, I want you to realize the Bible is very clear the earth is young. I want to make sure that we teach our children this. Right. I mean, quiz your kids and ask them, did dinosaurs live with humans? And some of the kids might get it wrong because they've seen things or they've heard things. We need to make it very, very clear to children, hey, dinosaurs and humans, they live together. Well, I mean, how's that possible? Well, I mean, not all dinosaurs are carnivores. And by the way, all animals are afraid of humans. Why would dinosaurs be afraid of humans? Because humans killed dinosaurs. Why do you think you don't see dinosaurs anymore? That's probably a large reason why, because man has created weapons that can kill any creature, right? But let me just show you this in 1 Corinthians 1, because I don't want you to use evolution or creation to try to get somebody saved, but I want you to really very firmly realize the earth is young and teach that to your kids. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, to close up, in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, the Bible's not saying that preaching is foolish. What it's saying is to those that don't believe the Bible, it's foolish to them. For example, if Vice Pongit was here, he'd say that what I'm saying is foolish. He'd say it's stupid. He'd say it doesn't make any sense. That's what the world would say about this. Well, you guys are just a bunch of uneducated, illiterate, stupid people. You know, it's interesting because what I actually find is most people that serve God are pretty intelligent. But it doesn't matter how smart you are, they'll still say you're stupid. And they'll say, well, it's foolish. But yet, to us that are saved, it's the power of God. And we look at them, we think, that's foolish. They say we're foolish, and they believe there's a random explosion 13.8 billion years ago, and then all of a sudden bacteria became alive, and all of a sudden here we are today. It's like, we're the ones that are foolish? It's like, that's the dumbest thing that I've ever heard in my life. And then it says this in verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So once again, it's not going to be worldly wisdom that gets somebody saved. Yes, you can prove the earth is young. And even just from a logical, biblical, and scientific sense, here's the thing. The Bible says that the earth waxeth old as a garment, right? In the book of Hebrews. When I worked at my old job, I would always have my elbows on the table as I was typing. And then after about 6 months, I hear that rip and I got a hole in my dress shirt because they're always rubbing against the table. And it waxed old very quickly because of the fact, you know, I'm rubbing against it every single day. And when you have clothing, I mean, your clothing gets old after time, right? Every guy has been through this in this room. You had your favorite shoes, your favorite shirt, and your mom threw it away when you were a kid because it had holes in it, right? It had holes here, it had a hole here. You're like, I still had years of use in it. I've only got 3 holes in my sock. And then you get married and your wife does the same thing, right? You know this is true whether you say amen or not, right? And your clothes are waxing old. When you got them, they were brand new and they started to get old. Well, here's the thing. When God created the earth, he created new and in perfect, pristine condition. And it waxes old with each passing year. So as you get closer to the end times, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see more problems. And isn't that what we actually see? Because if the earth is billions of years old, why are there so many problems now when there weren't 100 years ago? But if the earth's only 6,000 years old, it actually makes sense because the earth is waxing old as a garment. And as hell hath enlarged herself, getting closer to the surface, you know what you're going to see? More volcanoes, more earthquakes, more natural disasters. So actually, biblically, it fits very much with the world today. I mean, does it really make sense? The earth has lasted 4.6 billion years, but it might be destroyed in 20 years because of global warming. That doesn't make any sense. And here's the thing. There is a shred of truth to what they're saying. They're very misleading with what they say. But the thing is, their mindset is, this world's not going to last for another billion years. You're right. It's not going to last for a billion years. But it's not because of pollution. It's not because of global warming, which, by the way, they taught global cooling 60 years ago. It's because of sin. Because sin is always the end of the world. That's how God destroyed the world in the days of Noah in Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, right there, Brother Sucky, that's why we got to prove it to them. We need a creation seminar. We got to give them this proof and this evidence. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. They require a sign, but do we give it to them? Nope. Jesus said there's going to be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'll give you a sign. I'll explain the gospel to you. You want a sign, give me 15 minutes. I will give you undeniable proof that what I'm saying is correct. Say, Brother Sagi, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the Word of God is powerful. And here's the thing. Even people that don't believe the Bible, once they actually hear the Bible, all of a sudden it starts to make sense, and they can make a choice either to believe it or get very mad. And, you know, I remember one example in closing. I gave the gospel to someone in Ohio a long time ago. It was either at Kent State or Akron, one of the student universities. And this guy, you know, he said he would listen to me, but he kind of had this proud, arrogant look on his face, like I thought he was mocking me, but, you know, there's nobody else around, so, hey, I'll give it a chance. I mean, he said he'd listen, so I started giving him the gospel, but in my head, I was already thinking, I don't think this guy believes the Bible. I think he's just wants to make fun of me or whatever. But I was going through the gospel, and he just has this sly little smile on his face the whole time, and I got to Revelation 21, and I quoted Revelation 21:8, and I said, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I said, one murder makes you a murderer. How many lies does it take to make you a liar? He got so angry. He was mad. And here's the thing. He had already been kind of mocking me during the conversation, so I asked him, I said, why are you so mad at me? If the Bible's not true, you don't believe the Bible, why are you so angry? And he's like, I don't want to talk anymore. I said, well, here's the thing. You can deny it all you want. It doesn't change reality. I said, you've lied before. You know that. And you deserve to go to hell just like everybody. And you need to believe on Jesus Christ. That guy went from mocking me. And in 5 minutes later, he was angry at what I said. Well, why are you so angry if the Bible's not true? Isn't it interesting how the world gets so mad about this book? They don't get mad at other so-called holy books. Nobody cares about the Book of Mormon because they know it's fairy tales anyway. Nobody cares about the stories of the Hindu gods because they know it's a joke anyway. Nobody cares about the Quran or the Hadith either because they're fairy tales. But when the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is quoted and it hits people in the heart, it causes a reaction. Sometimes a good reaction, sometimes a bad reaction. It always causes a reaction, though, right? But make no mistake about it. The earth is young, and I don't care if 99% of the world will say, well, the earth's billions of years old, evolution's been proven. It's like, say whatever you want. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's like the smartest scientists that actually accomplished things, like Isaac Newton, Johann Kepler, they believed in a young earth, and they believed the Bible. As I said, Isaac Newton wrote commentary on the Bible and studied the Bible every day. I'm sorry, but I think he's a little bit smarter than you, Stephen Hawking. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just ask you to help us to understand the sermon. Help us to realize and be able to prove that the earth is young God, but help us not to use this as our means to get people saved, but help us always focus on the gospel and realize the power is not in our words or any of these facts or proofs, but the power is found in the Word of God itself, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 264. Thank you.